If you would be grabbing a Bible and open it up to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy. As we have been doing once a month, we're considering a book of the Bible somewhat from an overview perspective. And we're working through starting in Genesis and kind of working our way through. And so here we are this morning arriving at the last book of the Pentateuch, that is the book of Deuteronomy. And my encouragement last month, I'll go ahead and remind you again this month, go ahead as we're looking at this overview and as we're considering Deuteronomy this month, I encourage you to read through that book. Deuteronomy is 34 chapters, and so that's a little more than a chapter a day. So if you read just one chapter a day over the period of the next month and double up a couple of days, then you'll be able to make it all the way through the book of Deuteronomy. Hopefully some of the things that we're considering and that are brought out in this lesson will aid you in that reading and allow you to look a little deeper and appreciate some of the messages and things of this book and help them make more sense. So we're kind of looking at it from the 10,000 foot up. And we're not really delving into the details of it too much, but we just kind of want to get an overview of the book. What's it about? What are some things that we can see in it? And what are some things that we can walk away with? So Deuteronomy gets its name, second law. You have the prefix deutero and the second part of the word, suffix, I guess you'd call that, nomos. You have second law. And so literally what Deuteronomy means is second law. And when you look at it in the context of Israel, the people whom it was given to, it was the second giving of the law of Moses. So you might think about that and ask, well, why did they have to receive the law again? Well, there were a couple of reasons, and it fits into the bigger part of the story that we're familiar with as we've been working our way through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. We have here a new generation that is receiving the law. Deuteronomy was written about 40 years after the Exodus. And if you'll remember, that faithless generation had been forced to wander because of their refusal to enter into the land of Canaan. That was one of the events that took place in the book of Numbers, where God says, I've given you the land, now you've got to go get it. So they send the spies who bring back the negative report, only to find out that the people were discouraged and they doubt God and they don't have the faith that they should. And so God says, fine, you don't want to enter Canaan, then you'll wander for the next 40 years. So every man, every woman, 20 years and under lived through that, and those who were 20 years or older died. So in this faithless generation that wandered the wilderness, we have now a new generation that has risen up. But if you think about that faithless generation, they had witnessed some truly great things, some truly spectacular things in the Exodus and the various plagues that God brought on Israel through the Red Sea crossing. They saw God, you part the Red Sea, and they were able to cross on dry land, and then they saw the Red Sea fold in on Pharaoh and his armies, and so they witnessed the power of God in a very firsthand, tangible sense. And also, when Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive the law from God, he came back down, and then he gave the law to that faithless generation. But we're looking here now at a new generation of Israelites, because only those who were 20 years or younger were allowed to enter into Canaan. All the others died. So many of them would have been children when they crossed through the Red Sea, or when they were sent into the land of Canaan to spy the land out, or when the law was given. And so they needed to hear the law firsthand from themselves. And so that's what the book of Deuteronomy is. It's the second giving of the law from Moses to this new generation that's soon going to enter into the land of Canaan and take the land that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so what you see kind of from this is that each generation must renew their covenant with God. The old generation, faithless generation, entered into the covenant, but now this new generation needs to enter into the covenant. They simply don't need to inherit the faith of their parents, but they need to make that personal for themselves. You don't get grandfathered in. Your faith needs to become personal between you and the Lord. And so that's one of the things that we see regarding the book of Deuteronomy. Secondly, it was to inform them about the past and to prepare them for the future. So the previous generation saw God's power as they crossed the Red Sea. This new generation is going to see God's power as they, a little bit later on, cross the Jordan River, as God's going to duplicate a similar miracle where he's going to part the waters and they're going to walk across on dry land. And so also, as they witness God's power, they also hear God's law given to them. So this is a repeat performance for the second generation who's going to enter into the land of Canaan. I'm going to go ahead and add this in, maybe make it a regular part of our book studies. Bring just some of the lesser known facts about the book to your attention. Maybe you'll have an appreciation for that as you're reading through. One of the things you'll gather as you read through the book of Deuteronomy is this realization that Moses was a preacher. What Deuteronomy is it is a book of three sermons, essentially. You've got chapters 1 through 4, Moses preaches a sermon to the people, and the message of the sermon is, look back at where you came from. Chapters 5 through 26 are the laws and the regulations, and it's a sermon that encouraged the people to look up to God. And then chapters 27 through 33 is a sermon that Moses says, look ahead to the future, what lies in front of you. So as you read through this, and maybe you wouldn't be able to appreciate this on a casual reading, but now that you have heard this lesson, you'll be able to appreciate this as you go through. Moses was a preacher. Three sermons there in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses was also a songwriter. When you get to the latter portion of the book, chapter 32, Moses writes this song that Israel is going to sing when they were being punished by God for their disobedience, and we'll have a little more to say about that later on. Then you get to chapter 33, you have Moses writes a song or a poem prescribing the blessings on Israel that they'll receive if they're obedient to God. And while it isn't a part of Deuteronomy, Psalm 90 is a psalm that was written by Moses, is included in the collection of psalms. So you read through Deuteronomy and you find out, well, Moses was something of a songwriter, something of a poet. And you might not have realized that on the surface. What you also find out is that Deuteronomy is one of Jesus' favorite books to quote from. I think it's the second most frequently quoted book from Jesus in the New Testament. Now, when you think about the great books of prophecy and various other things, and you think about Jesus' ministry as he would have been a Jew and adherent to the old law, you'd be very concerned about some of the things that he is bringing from the old law that are going to be reinstituted in the new law. What books does Jesus quote from? Well, Isaiah and Psalms are right there at the very top, but Deuteronomy is there with it as well. And you might not realize this as you read through it, but Deuteronomy was one of Jesus' most frequently quoted books, and particularly the occasion where he stands there on the mountain of temptation. You remember, Satan's there, and there's those three temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Well, the rebuttal that Jesus offers each of those temptations come from the book of Deuteronomy. So it's one of Jesus' favorite books to quote from, and so that in and of itself should cause us to desire to give some attention to it, even though it is part of the old law. And then, you may or may not have known this, it was not entirely authored by Moses. Well, it's attributed to Moses, as are the previous four books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, but it wasn't entirely authored by Moses. But don't let that cause you any degree of concern. When you get to the very last chapter, chapter 34, you've got there the death and the burial of Moses. And so obviously Moses himself couldn't have written that. It's likely someone like Joshua or one of the later prophets came along and added that last little section to the book of Deuteronomy, and it's included in that story in the giving of the law of Moses. So there's just some of the lesser known facts about the book. Maybe you'll appreciate that a little bit if you read through that and as you'll look for some of these things. Where is Israel at the time of the giving of this law the second time? Well, where they are at is they're at the plains of Moab. And if you remember, that's where the book of Numbers left off. Geographically, they are there at the plains of Moab. They're positioned just east of the Jordan River. And they're preparing to enter into the Jordan River, which Joshua is going to talk about, enter over into the land of Canaan, crossing through the Jordan River. But they're poised to cross Jordan and take possession of the land of promise that God had given them. And so the events of this book take place over about 40 days, where Moses delivers this last address, this last sermon, these last words of encouragement and admonition, and then as he passes the cloak off of authority and gives it to Joshua. So this is where all of this is happening as the children of Israel are preparing to enter into the land of Canaan, right there on the plains of Moab. So let's just take a quick overview of the book, and then we'll move on to some of the other things that we want to talk about. It's broken down primarily into three parts. Now, we're looking at it a little bit differently. This is more of a topical approach. As I said, there are three sermons within the book of Deuteronomy. This is more so a topical approach. In chapters 1 through 11, you've got Moses' opening speech, and he points back and he reminds this new generation, these are the mistakes of your forefathers. They complained. They tested God. They refused to enter into the land of Canaan. And so as a result of that, they had to wander through the wilderness for about 38 years, and that older faithless generation had to die off. You don't need to be like them. And so he says they feared the giants. They feared the fortified cities. They doubted God. You're going to go, and you're going to have to face all of those things that they saw. But you don't need to make the faithless mistake that they did. You need to take courage. You need to trust in God. You need to be strong. You need to have faith. And so he points back to the rebellion and the mistakes of their forefathers in those first three chapters. And then he calls this new generation to enter into that covenant relationship with God. just as the older generation had done at Mount Sinai whenever the law was given. They entered into the covenant relationship. He allows this newer generation to enter into the covenant relationship as well. And they're admonished to obey God. And several times this is repeated throughout the text. And you have, again, the Ten Commandments given in chapter 5, as it was given in Exodus 20 at Mount Sinai to the previous generation, is given in chapter 5 to this new generation. And in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 5, that was a very important part. Let's go ahead and go over to Deuteronomy 6 and read a little bit of this text. A very important part of the law for the children of Israel, and it would follow them historically throughout all of their days. Deuteronomy 6, look at verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now this is what was called the Shema, and it was a daily prayer that was said by the Jews. Now there are two significant elements to the Shema. There's this definition or formula given, if you will, for obedience. Some people think it's enough to simply hear. But when the Bible uses the word hear as it pertains to the salvation and as God desires people to hear, it's not just this idea of listening to what someone's saying, but then responding to what one hears. And so you hear this whenever he issues this in Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 and 5. Hear and respond, and therefore in doing so you will be obedient hearers. And then this idea of love. It's kind of defined for us a little more. You've got emotion, and some people want to define love simply as an emotion, but love is not simply an emotion. Love is an emotion plus a decision based off of that. And so it invokes both the heart and the will. And so we have here this idea of hearing being communicated by God and love being communicated by God. And this is the admonition there in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, don't just listen, hear and obey. And then love the Lord your God. Don't just feel this overwhelming emotion of a commitment and love, but then love and then make that conscious decision to obey the Lord. So Israel is given the choice to take the wisdom of God and the justice of God and to show that to the world. In Deuteronomy chapters 12 through 26, you've got a collection of the laws. In verses 12 through 16, this is kind of broken down into various different types of laws. You've got laws which govern worship. The place of worship is going to be established. God's going to implement and command a zero idolatry tolerance. So much so that he says, if your brother or your sister or even your wife comes to you and says, let's go and worship some of these foreign gods secretly, he says you're to make that public and they are to be punished as a result of that. And then he goes on to talk about what worshiping God means. As he talks about worshiping God, there is this expectation to care for the poor. And so we're going to talk about that. We'll save that for our next lesson. We're really going to focus in on some of those particular commandments given to the children of Israel. But there are the worship laws given. There are laws that are to govern leadership, laws regarding elders, priests, and kings. And then there are civil laws. And laws regarding social justice, marriage laws, family laws, protection of the widow expected, and the orphan and the immigrant. So you have there the various laws, some of which are new, and some of which are being repeated from the book of Leviticus and Numbers as well. But remember, this is a new generation receiving this, so they need to hear these things, because for some of them, this may be the first time they're hearing it. And then in chapters 27 through 34, you've got Moses' final speech and then his death. In chapters 27 through 30, you have his warning and this ultimatum that they're to obey the commandments of the Lord. And if they do, God will bless them. And if they disobey, then God will punish them. And there's going to be this increasingly worse punishments that take place as God's going to try to bring them back. But ultimately, he's going to cast them into exile if they harden their heart to such a degree that they refuse to obey. In chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, if you want to go over there and look at this real quick, chapter 30 and verse 6, we see this idea being brought forth that the later prophets are going to jump on. And we know the story of Israel's history. I don't need to tell you that Israel's going to fall into idolatry. They're going to rebel. And ultimately, God's going to cast Israel into Assyria, from which he'll never return. And he's going to cast the people of Judah into Babylonia, from which he'll spend 30 years of captivity there. But it's just like the people just struggle with getting their heart right with the Lord. But if you look there in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, there's this idea that's brought forth by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, where he's speaking of these latter times, and he says, "Moreover, the Lord your God," Deuteronomy 36, "the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live." Something is fundamentally wrong with Israel's heart. And when you trace their history through Joshua, Judges, the periods of prophets and the periods of the kings, they just struggle with doing what God had commanded back in Deuteronomy 6, loving God with all of their heart, soul, and mind. And so this is really an exposure of the fundamental problem of the human heart. And it goes all the way back to Garden, where Adam and Eve rebel against God and disobey, and so as a result of that, you got sin coming into the world, and Israel struggles fundamentally with the same heart problem. And so Moses says there's going to come a day in which God's going to circumcise your heart so that you're able to love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel both pick up on this idea of a new heart being given. And we are living during the days in which God, through his word and through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, gives us the new heart that Moses spoke of that he was going to give, and that Jeremiah in chapter 31 speaks of. I'll just read this to you and you can listen. Jeremiah speaking to the same hard-hearted people. He says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the days when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." But he's talking about change of covenants. "My covenant which they broke, although I was husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them and on their heart, and I will write it. And I'll be their God, they shall be my people. They'll teach again each man his neighbor, each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." And so the prophets pick up on this idea that was mentioned in Deuteronomy about this circumcision of the heart, where God is going to take and he's going to replace the heart of stone that people had with a soft heart through the giving of the Spirit. It's going to be like water being poured out on this dry, fallow ground that's going to invigorate it and give it life and revitalize it and revive it. And so when the Spirit was poured out, that's what happens, is this new heart is given, this new covenant is made, and man is able to truly fulfill that command to love God with all of the heart, soul, and mind. And that's just something Israel struggled with all throughout their history until that time when the new covenant was instituted. So he's pointing toward, even way back when in Deuteronomy, the new covenant where God's going to bring about greater things and soften the hearts of the people. So we have also in chapters 31 through 34 the warnings and the blessings, where the people are presented with this opportunity to choose who they're going to serve and who they're going to follow. Let's real quickly hit some of the key verses here in the book of Deuteronomy, and these are all subjective to me. You may have other passages catch your attention as you read through this. Make note of those. But these are just some of the ones that really stand out to me. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. "You shall not add to the word which I'm commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God which I commanded you." And so this is a principle that we see carried all throughout Scripture, is that man doesn't play with the word of God. Some people want to take God's word, they want to twist it, they want to put things in it that aren't there, they want to take out parts of it that they don't like. And all the way back here, as Moses is commissioning these people of God who are going to serve him and are going to be guided by the word, he says, the word that's been given, you don't add to it, you don't take away from it, you keep it in its entirety. And so that passage really stood out to me as I look at the current culture of the religious climate today, where you got people who want to play with the Word of God and leave things out that they don't like and put things in that aren't there, that they want to be there. And so that's a command that Moses issues, and that really stands out a lot to me. And of course, the passage we read in Deuteronomy 6:4, where the people were commanded to love the Lord with all of their heart and soul and might. And that obviously is one of the key passages of Deuteronomy, and we'll focus in on that a little bit later in our next study. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But fear the Lord your God, walk in all of his ways, love him, and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding today for your good." And so there's this idea of love and fear and obedience, and if you do that, you have blessing. And so that's very resonates very similarly to Micah 6, where man is commanded to love justice and mercy and to walk humbly with God. This is what God requires, is to fear the Lord, to walk in His ways, to obey Him, to love Him, and then to be blessed. And that carries with it today the same principles that were given in the New Covenant as well. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 18, He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and He shows love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. And once again, there's a lot of overlap between our first and our second lesson, but this passage stood out to me today as you see God caring for the orphan, the widow, and the alien, and commanding His people to do so as well. I really like this one a lot. You know, there are a lot of people who say that when it comes to religion, when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to what we do, everything is predetermined. Everything is set in order by sovereign God, and really the decisions that you make aren't your decisions. They're decisions that God's compelling you to make through the Holy Spirit if you're saved, and if you're not, well, you're just condemned from that moment. And this passage, along with just a host of others, shows and reiterates that salvation and our response to God's invitation is a personal decision, where Moses says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessings and the curse. And so what Moses then encourages the people to do is, this is what happens if you obey God. He'll bless you. This is what happens if you disobey God. I'm setting these before you, and I'm going to let you decide. Do you want to receive the blessings? Do you want to receive the curse? So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. And so this, along with just a host of other passages, silences this idea that man is just doing what God has programmed him to do. It's an individual choice. And just as Israel is admonished to choose life, obey God, receive the blessings, so we are admonished to choose life as well. Choose obedience to God and receive with it the blessings. Then lastly, I had the wrong passage up there. It's Deuteronomy 31:6, if you want to jot that down. Deuteronomy 31:6, where Moses says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes before you. He will not fail you or forsake you. And this was a shortcoming in the failure of the previous generation, was that they just didn't trust God. And this is going to be reiterated in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, where this generation is again encouraged to be strong and to be courageous, because the task that God was taking them on was one that was going to require courage and individual exertion, faith, and effort. So as we've done with all of the books, as we've worked our way through the Old Testament, is we're looking for Jesus. And I've always put this at the tail end of these studies, and I've never been able to really devote the time that I wanted to this application would take up the larger portion. This time I've reversed those. We're going to look first at the foreshadowings of Jesus in the book, and then if we have a little bit of time left, we'll make some application. Where is Jesus in the book of Deuteronomy? Well, Jesus is the prophet. And if you're wondering where that's found, that's a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. This idea of the prophet is carried all throughout Israel's history. They're constantly on the alert looking for this person that is simply referred to by Moses as the prophet. In Deuteronomy 18, 15, Moses speaks to the people and he says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. And so Moses was really the greatest lawgiver that the children of Israel knew. He was lifted up as God's voice given to people, the greatest prophet that Israel ever had. And he points forward to a point in time in which God's going to bring up from them another prophet that's like him. And so all throughout Israel's history, they're looking for this prophet. In fact, you remember whenever Jesus asked his apostles, who do men say that I am? Well, one of them, the answers is, they say that you're the prophet. And what they mean by the prophet is they're the prophet that Moses foretold was going to rise up from among the people. And so you see Jesus being that prophet of Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. And that's validated by Stephen in his sermon in Acts 7, where he quotes and says, this is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God will raise up you a prophet like me from your brethren. And so he identifies Jesus as the prophet that Moses referred to way back in the book of Deuteronomy. You also see Jesus in the book of Deuteronomy as the cities of refuge. Look at Deuteronomy 4. In Deuteronomy 4 and in chapter 19, you see there this command given regarding these various cities of refuge. Cities of refuge were six cities that were appointed, three on the west and three on the east of the Jordan River. And what those cities were is they were a refuge for those who killed someone unintentionally or through ignorance. There in Deuteronomy 41 and 42, then Moses set apart three cities across from the Jordan to the east, that a manslayer might flee there who unintentionally slew his neighbor without having enmity toward him in times past, and by fleeing to one of these cities, he might live. If you accidentally took the life of someone in under the old law, then that person's near relative could step up and could seek your life in return. You remember the old life, the old law, the principle was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for life. And so if you accidentally killed someone, then this avenger of blood, a relative of the one who was killed, had the right to seek that person out and take their life. And so this permission is made for those who accidentally took the life of someone else. They could flee to this city of refuge. And as a result of that, if they made it within the city gates, once they're there, that avenger of blood could not enter that city. They would be taken and tried before the priest, and they would either be protected or they would be released, where they would have to face the punishment of their deeds. But we see, I think, within the cities of refuge, a picture of Jesus. This is Christ's work. You see, all mankind stands guilty before God. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And Paul tells us, as he makes that statement in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. He tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And because we've sinned, what we rightly deserve as a result of that is death. And so, as it were, the avenger of death is on the trail of every one of us because we have all sinned. We need a hiding place. And so these cities of refuge were interspersed throughout the land, where if a slayer fell into the hands of the avenger, it wasn't because he didn't have provision. Rather, it was because he chose not to go to the city where he might find refuge. The cities were of divine appointment. And the moment that the slayer crossed that threshold, he was safe. Now, the avenger of blood may stand and may rail with his weapon outside of the gates of that city, but he was safe there in that city when he entered that threshold. The offender was tried by the judges. And if he was saw innocent, then he was protected and received the refuge of that city. But the one who fled there for refuge and fled there for safety could stay there until the death of the high priest. And what Jesus is our city of refuge in a sense, where the avenger of blood is after all of humanity because of the sin, rightly so. But we run to that city of refuge, and there in Christ, washed in his blood, we have protection. And if you remember, within the city of refuge, you had to stay there as long as the high priest was alive. When the high priest died, well, then you were allowed to go free. But we have now a high priest who doesn't die, who lives forever. The point of that being, we don't have sanctity and safety for a period of time. Rather, we have it for all eternity, because Jesus is the great high priest through whom he lives forever and keeps us eternally safe as long as we abide within that city. And so as long as we abide in the city, the avenger can't lay his threatening sword upon us. And so you see Jesus in the cities of refuge there in the book of Deuteronomy. Obviously, you see Jesus in Moses. And this has been a subject that has been exhausted. And we'll just, for the sake of time, recognize that there were a number of similarities between Jesus and Moses. And obviously, Moses is a foreshadowing of Jesus. And we'll move on to this last observation. You may or may not have thought about this as you think about Moses' death and then Jesus' death. I think you have somewhat of a foreshadowing there as well. Moses, we're told, went up to Mount Nebo to die. Jesus went up or ascended to Calvary to die. When Moses died, he was alone, except for God. When Jesus died, his friends and family had forsaken him. He was alone. Moses' faculties, when he died, were unimpaired. Do you remember? It says his eyes were as strong as they were when he was a youth, and he had just as much vigor and strength as he did when he was young. And we know that Christ remained in control of his faculties until his death. Moses died, we're told, according to the word of the Lord. That is, the Lord decided when Moses' time was up. And likewise, Christ dismissed his own spirit. His life was not taken from him. He gave that up. And so he remained in full control of that until God said his time. And one more interesting observation, you may or may not have caught on to this. The devil tried to hold the body of Moses so that he could not appear with Jesus. There's this passage in the book of Jude that tells us that Satan contended with Archangel Michael over the body of Moses. And he would have held possession of that, refusing to relinquish it. But Michael rebukes him and then goes and in some sense either buries the body or does something, but it's given to the Lord in a sense. And likewise, Satan was unable to control the body of Jesus. He couldn't hold Jesus in death. And so Jesus, through the resurrection, defeated Satan. And so there's a lot of similarities between Moses' death and Jesus' death as well. So let's spend the last 5 minutes of our time thinking about some of the lessons that we can learn regarding the book of Deuteronomy. I hope that I've piqued your interest in this book and that you'll, over the course of the next month, read it a little bit at a time and maybe look for some of these things as you're reading through it and give you a greater appreciation and understanding of it. One of the lessons that I learned as I think about the book of Deuteronomy and as I look at it as a whole, I find life in God to be liberating. And that's an important message for today because the people of today's society, our culture, which is a culture of pleasure and instant gratification and happiness and all about me and self, they tell us that God is restrictive and that God is oppressive. But one of the messages that shines out from the book of Deuteronomy is that God, life in God is liberating. It's not oppressive, it's not restrictive, it's liberating. A couple of passages, Deuteronomy 4. Look at verse 40. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 40. Moses says, "So you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I'm giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live long in the land which the Lord your God has given you for all time." So there's this idea of adhering to the things that God has commanded, and as a result of that, it will go well with you, and your life will be long. Now, that's obviously not a promise that's all-encompassing, but that's a general principle. If you obey the Lord, then you will live a life that is just of a higher quality than those in the world. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24, it's reiterated, "The Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today." And so he says that we keep God's statutes, we fear the Lord, not to restrict ourselves and oppress ourselves from the pleasures of this world. No, it's for our good always. And if you think about the path of those in this world that they're taking and the consequences of those decisions, you know, liberation is found in no sexual restraint and indulgence of substances and various things that make the body feel good. And you look at those who just pursue that as a lifestyle and look at the shape that they're in. Look at their health. Look at the consequences of those decisions. And those are just a couple of aspects when you think about things that God has prohibited. He didn't prohibit them to keep us from enjoying good things. No, he prohibited them, as pointed out in Deuteronomy, it's for our good, so that we may live long on the earth, so that we may receive the blessings of God. And so when you live the life of a Christian, you live really the best life that you can. You're blessed in this life, and you're blessed in the life to come. Meanwhile, those who look for satisfaction and happiness and joy in these temporary pleasures of sin, well, they may be happy for a moment, but in actuality, they're miserable. They're chasing after something that doesn't fulfill. And the result of that is just they're miserable in this life, and then they have to answer for that in the life to come. And so you see that life in God is truly liberating. You see this reconciliation of grace and works. There are two key phrases that are repeated time and again in the book of Deuteronomy. One of those is, "The land the Lord your God gives you." It's used nearly 40 times. "The land the Lord your God gives you." 40 times it's mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy. So Israel is being reminded by Moses that this land that they were receiving was an undeserved gift. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it," Psalm 24 tells us. Acts 17 says that God has determined a nation's appointed times and he has set the boundaries of their habitation. And so what Israel is receiving in this land that God has promised is strictly a result of the grace of God, the goodness of God that they didn't deserve. And so they're reminded that this land is theirs because God gave it to them. And so you see grace there in this phrase, "God has given you the land." But you also see the reconciliation of that, because almost always following this the statement, "God has given you the land," is the command, "Go therefore in and possess it." And so that's the reconciliation of grace and works. Everything that man has is a gift of God, but we've got to take it. God gave them the land, but they had to go and they had to fight for it. They had to struggle for it. Their receiving it was conditioned upon their going and taking it. God had given the previous generation the land. And if it was grace alone, as so many people say, if it was grace alone, the previous generation would have had it, because God gave them that land. But they didn't go up and take it. They didn't meet God where he asked him to. And so there is this reconciling in the book of Deuteronomy, this idea of grace and works. The point then being, salvation is a free gift. But we must go in and take it. We don't earn it, but we must meet the conditions that God has placed upon it. And so we see this reconciling of grace and works in the book of Deuteronomy. And then we see here the book of Deuteronomy, the warning of money, modern money trouble. One last passage and then we'll dismiss. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 15, I believe, is the passage that we want. As Moses is offering this warning to the people, and it's kind of interesting how these people can hear this warning, and what Moses says is, these are the blessings, these are the curses, but I know what you're going to do. You're going to go after the idols, you're going to rebel, and God is going to punish you. It's almost like he's speaking with a foreknowledge of what he knows Israel's going to do in response to God's grace. But here in Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, he warns about the wealth that Israel receives. He says, Jeshurun, that is Israel, they grew fat and they kicked, and you're this grown fat, thick, and you've grown fat, thick and sleek. And then, in the richness and the wealth of the land that God had given them and blessed him with, them with, then he forsook God who made him, and he scorned the rock of his salvation. And we see this warning here that Israel was going to turn away from God whenever God had blessed them with riches and the fat of the land and had made them a very prosperous nation. Well, they began to think too much of themselves, and they forsook God as a result of that. And there's the same warning issued in the New Testament where we're commanded not to desire to be rich, because the result of that is it makes our trusting in God that much more challenging and that much more difficult. And Jesus makes that statement, it's hard for a rich man to go to heaven. And so we are warned both in the Old Testament and in the New, the challenge of having wealth, and in having wealth, forgetting God, forgetting where it came from. So I hope that I've said some things from the book of Deuteronomy that you'll appreciate. And I encourage you to read through this book. It truly is a wonderful book. There's a lot of good lessons there. Just a lot of solid application and principles that you can take and that you can bring forth to the day and the age in which we are serving the Lord. So let's dismiss with a word of prayer. Father, we give thanks to you for this wonderful book that we've been able to consider this morning. We thank you for the steadfastness of Moses, your servant, Father, but we give thanks for the greater who has come, Jesus, the fulfillment of Moses the prophet. And we're grateful for the better covenant that he brings, the better promises, and the better blessings. And as we serve you under this new covenant, Father, help us always to appreciate and to remember your grace, but to seek out the goodness that you have shown us in obedience and in love and in fear, and to serve you with our whole heart so that we might find pleasure in your sight and receive the blessings, both physical and spiritual, that you have promised to those who do your will. Now bless us through the rest of our study. May you be glorified through our time and spent in singing and in your word this morning, and may we find strength and edification to continue our service each and every day. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.